Oi. Jesus, all I have is you. I'm spoiling it now, so let me just stop right there. Just leave the song's integrity intact. It's wonderful to fellowship with you guys again this morning. I most certainly do not want to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot this morning. But if you've been positively diagnosed with COVID and God has since healed you, would you please raise your hands? Hallelujah. We just give you thanks and praise for your goodness, Father God. Thank you, Lord God, that because of the stripes of Jesus, we can trust you for healing. Thank you for being gracious to every one of your people, Lord God, for bringing health to their bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. So many people, Lord God, do not have a good story to share. Thank you for those that have raised their hands, Lord God. Thank you for each person here, Lord God, that faithfully seeks your faith. Thank you that we can speak over ourselves and declare the light, the love, the power, and the health of God over our lives. And we can also say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And we just want to bless your name for that, Lord. And thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen. We want to encourage you to please continue to keep complying with the COVID protocol in terms of your masks and social distancing, etc., and sanitizing of hands. This will go on for a while, and we trust that one day, like we said before, there's going to come a time where we will say, remember when there was COVID. So we just want to bless God for keeping his people healthy and thank God for that. Apologies from Colette this morning. She's got a family commitment that she needed to attend to, so that is why she's not here. We've been speaking about making God happy. It's our third installment of this sermon series, and last week we looked at what the kingdom of God is and what does it mean when we speak about the kingdom of God. We looked at the fact that it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We also looked at how the person of the Holy Spirit enables us to receive those things. Remember, the gist and the heart of this message is that when it comes to making God happy, although dat het niks te doen met wat ons vir hom kan gee of ons vir hom kan doen, because we can't please God anyway, isn't it? We looked at the fact that the scripture says it's impossible to please God without faith, and he gives us that faith to please him in the first place. We looked at how the Holy Spirit enables us to please God in this way. What we're going to focus on this morning is obedience that makes God happy. Our theme scripture is Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Father, we thank you that we have your word available to us, Lord. Father, we do not take it for granted. Countless Christians over the centuries have laid down their lives so that we have the privilege of having your printed word freely available today to us. Father, there's brothers and sisters in the Lord that have to share pages of the Bible, memorize it, and pass it on because their lives are in danger for being in possession of Bibles. And then we sit with several copies at home, which we often don't even look at. We have the privilege of having your Bible on our mobile devices, Lord. We have the privilege of being able to get together at a place like this, together to celebrate you. We have the privilege of being able to publicly proclaim the name of Jesus without fear of persecution. So this morning, we do not take for granted, Lord God, that we're going to look at a few scriptures and sing a few songs and then go home on our merry way. Father, we want to change. That's why we come here. We want to become more like Jesus. That's why we are here. We're not listening to a man. We're not here to listen to a man speak. We want a word from God. So, Father, we acknowledge our dependency upon you, Lord. Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds and say, Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst today as we look at the word of God? Father, I ask that you move beyond the limitations of my speech and that you give to us this morning exactly what we need to hear from you. And help us, Lord God, to apply this to our lives and live out the change that you want to see so that you get the glory that you deserve through our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. And amen, and amen we say. So this week we're going to discuss obedience that makes God happy. I want to start off with a punchline of this message. I know that we live in an era where people are speaking about what other people have called hyper-grace. Just grace, and anything and everything goes under grace. I want to tell you this morning, I don't believe we fully understand the extent and the power of God's grace. But I know this, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to live the way you want to. Grace is not a license for us to be able to do what we want to do and say, "Ach, die Here verstaan, ek is maar net 'n mens, and God will just forgive me." I don't believe that grace is ever meant to be that, ladies and gentlemen. I want to say this, that this is the punchline of this for this morning, I believe. Assurance of salvation is based on grace and obedience, not disgrace and disobedience. I'm going to repeat that. Assurance of salvation is based on grace and obedience, not disgrace and disobedience. Ons kan nie net maak soos wat ons smaak nie. There will always be consequences, no matter how much grace that there is. Let me give you some examples in the scripture. The Bible describes Noah as a man of God like nobody else. God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And yet, because of his temper, Moses couldn't enter the promised land. There was consequence. There was grace, but there was consequence. And here we see Samson. Samson was used of God in the time of the judges because the people were just living and doing their own thing. And Samson was very, very strong, but there's something he couldn't do. He couldn't say no to a woman. And as a result, the anointing of God left his life, and his eyes were plucked out, and his hair was cut, and he lost his strength. And he asked God to forgive him, said, "Lord, forgive me one more time." And when the Philistines were feasting, Samson stood between the concrete columns of the place where they were having their party, and he said, "Lord, just one more time, give me my strength." He pressed against the columns, and his hair grew back. That shows God's restored favor. But folks, the building still fell on top of him, and he still died. There was grace, but there was consequences. And then we see scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. He really served God and loved God with every fiber of his being. But David made a mistake or six in his life. He decided to commit adultery with Bathsheba and arranged to have her husband murdered in battle so that he could have her as his wife. And God said, and then he gets confronted, and David confessed. He said, "God, I'm sorry, I know I've sinned against you." And God says, "Right, you'll be forgiven." And then Bathsheba conceives, and God asked David, "Please don't let the child die." And God's favor was restored upon David's life, and he still used David, but the child still died. Fast forward a couple of thousand years to Jesus Christ on the cross. There's two thieves, criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And the one is saying, "If you're the Son of God, get yourself off this cross. Get us out of this mess." And the other one says, "Hey, dude, we deserve to hang here, but not this Jesus." And he said, "Lord, just remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's before Jesus emptied the people out of paradise and took them with him to heaven. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the man still died on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, can you get the picture? There's grace, but there will always be consequences. Why are so many Christians the world over living as if there's no consequences just because of grace? And that's the gist of this message this morning. Maybe you're sitting at a place in your life and you think, "Here, maar ek doen al hierdie goed." The question is that you ask yourself, are you obedient to what the Lord is busy telling you? Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you feel, "My gebede word nie geantwoord nie, maar sê, hoekom is dit dan so? Hoekom voel dit asof Heer so ver is weg van my af?" Okay? Die vraag wat ons onsself dan moet vra is, wat het jy daaromtrent gedoen aangaande dit wat die Heer reeds vir jou gesê het om te doen? Hallo? Jy vra hom vir nog goeders, but are you being obedient to what he's already told you to do? Soveel mense kom aan my toe, hulle begin wandel met die Here en daar's profesie en goed uitgespreek oor hulle lewens en so aan en hulle kry die idee, die Here het groot planne vir my lewe en dit is so en dit is fantasties en dit is so. En dit is wonderlik. But what about the small areas of obedience in your life? Die Here gaan jou nie met meer goed toevertrou het en sy nie gehoorsaam is in die klein goed wat hy aan jou toevertrou het. Be obedient in the small little things. Like what you may ask. How about loving your neighbor as you love yourself? Let's just start there. Are you glad you came to church this morning? How's about loving the unlovable? Ja, maar die Here het groot dinge vir my lewe. Okay. Begin met die basiese goed van Christenskap. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself and doing good to your enemies. How many of us, don't raise your hands now, are completely disqualified just there? Dan vertrou die Here, ons vertrou die Here vir hierdie groot goed. Maar there's a key ingredient missing in my life and that is obedience. You see, people say, you cannot live without Jesus. I don't believe that. There's millions of people living without Jesus. But you dare not die without Jesus. Because then you've been disabled. Millions of people are living without Jesus. They're running on, they've got a kettingkie of twee van a kruisie op hulle nek, and think, that's it, I'm sorted. Ek ken die Here en ek glo in die Here, and dis nie genoeg nie, julle. And we can't earn our way into heaven by doing good works, but we most certainly need to be obedient, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Is that okay with you folks? So here we see God's people are being God's people. They're being rebellious and hardnekkig, and they want to do their own thing, and they don't want relationship with God. They don't want to reign with Him as prophets, priests, and kings, as God intended for them. They say, no, they insist on, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who say, yes, Lord, let your will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Kyk wat gaan gebeur. En dit het op hierdie stadium gekom in die geskiedenis van God se mense. They wanted a king, a king, a king. God said, you want a king. I'm going to give you a king. But your king is going to do this. And he's going to misuse you. And he's going to abuse you. And it's not going to go good. You want a king. I'm going to give you a king. But know this. And they said, we want a king. That means, that's a special kind of stupid. But they wanted a king. And God sent them King Saul. And God gives King Saul very specific instructions to go in and kick the enemy's butt and kill everything that moves. God is like God is into sanitization. When God wants something clean, he say, maak skoon, papi. Dan moet nie 'n wurmpie gelos word nie, of 'n lammetjie, of 'n little puppy dog. Kill everything. You see, it's like this in your life. Imagine, there's something far worse than coronavirus. Imagine it's like a super, super, super deadly thing that one tiny little microscopic little bit of it in your body will kill you dead quickly. Would you say, oh, well, I'll tolerate just a little bit of that in my life. I'll keep just a little bit of it. Would you? No, jy wil heeltemal ontslaa raak van hy ding. Is dit nie so nie? So why do we tolerate little bit of issues in our lives when we know that that thing can lead to our eventual demise? And God is not into that, ladies and gentlemen. Daai ding van compromise, gel nie by hom nie. Daai kite vlieg nie by God nie, hoor. That's why he says, maak skoon. So Saul gets an instruction, kill alles. And then Saul decides to keep certain animals and certain things. And then the prophet Samuel comes to address this king. And he said, what's going on? Yeah. And Saul says, I've done everything that the Lord has told me to do. And Samuel says, oh really? Then what's the noise of these sheep bleating in my ear that I can hear? You see, there was, hulle het die geraas gehoor van sy ongehoorsaamheid. You'll hear the geraas van die ongehoorsaamheid in jou lewe ook. Dit gaan jou een dag inhaal, my brother, my sister. And Samuel addresses King Saul. And he says, but I've done all of this. What does Saul do? He cups an Adam on himself. Like Adam blamed the woman. It wasn't me, Lord. The woman you gave me. I mean, she gave me the, I mean, you gave me this woman, Lord. Instead of Adam just being a man. Being a man. And accepting responsibility. accepting responsibility. And people still do it today. Instead of accepting responsibility, no, the government, the police, the tax, SARS, the municipality, my wife, the kids, my boss. Ja, hulle maak ook droog in ons lewens, maar wat van ons eie verantwoordelikhede? How about owning our own stuff? Adam could have fixed it just there. He says, Lord, the woman you gave me. And Saul does exactly the same thing. He says, I did what God told me to do, but the people kept these animals. He did it. And he shifted the blame. He says, I'm doing all of these things. You see, here's the challenge. Saul served God on his terms. We can't do that. Let's go to the basics, the Ten Commandments. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. People have their own version of God before them. They say, my God won't allow this, and my God won't do this, and my God that. And they create for themselves a God that's not described in the Bible. You see, what the world calls modern lifestyle choices, God calls it sin. What the world calls convenient and being relevant to our time, God calls sin. We create our own God for ourselves with our own system of values and principles that is not scriptural at all. God's got a problem with that, my dear brother, my sister. He's got a problem with that. And he says to Samuel, I've done all of these things. And Samuel says this, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, exclamation mark. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Offering the fat of rams was a groot gedoente. It was like, you're doing God a favor kind of thing. And he's saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. And here we see David's completely different approach to Saul. Saul shifted the blame. Saul didn't accept responsibility. So David het droog gemaak met Batsam. Het hier die mooie goel gecheck en besluit, ek gaan saam bad daar. He was catching a bath. The scripture says, it was at the time when kings go to war. So there was obviously a time when kings regularly engaged and decided to settle the score and take each other's land and dominate each other's peoples. And David was at home. I wonder how differently things would have turned out if he was doing what a king was supposed to be doing, instead of checking out the girls from his porch. And I check for Batsam da, and he decides, Biki Samba da so. And he ranges. And yeah, we all point fingers at David, but the Bible says Bathsheba didn't resist at all, eh? Anyway, takes two to tango. I'm just putting it out there. So, we know the story. And then he arranges to have Bathsheba's wife killed in battle. I mean, he murders his friend, husband. He arranged to have his friend murdered. And then Nathan the prophet gets a word from the Lord, and he comes to David and he teaches David an example. He says, what if a man does this and that? He describes basically what David did. And then David says, well, that man should be judged and punished. And the prophet Nathan says, oh, King David, it's you. And what does David do? He didn't say, yeah, but Lord, it's Bathsheba's fault because she was dressed scantily in my presence or whatever. No, he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I've blown it big time. Please forgive me. So that's the background of what we're going to read in Psalm 51 from verse 1. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion and haunts me day and night. Against you, you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. And verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. And the gist of it, I'd like to emphasize is verse 17, where he says, this is the kind of sacrifice that you require, Lord. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You won't reject that. What does it mean? It's when we come to a place of repentance in our lives and we realize, like David did. David could have thought, well, you know, I've just sinned against Bathsheba. I've just sinned against Uriah, I think his name was. Bathsheba's husband's name. But anyway, that dude. He says, no, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. Jesus teaches in the New Testament, what you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. And that's, I think, one of the keys to what made David's heart so different. He realizes when he hurts someone else, he's hurting God. When we do things to each other, we're doing it as unto the Lord. It kind of changes things. And having this repentant heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, is the kind of obedience that is pleasing to the Lord and that will make God happy. Listen to this statement. Obedience will produce more fruit in our lives than sacrifice ever will. Obedience will produce more fruit in our lives than sacrifice ever will. You might be making huge sacrifice to do something and seeing little fruit of it and little results of it. I think we should ask ourselves, Lord, am I doing what it is that you have told me to do? Speaking of fruitfulness, Jesus teaches in John 15 how he's the vine and we are the branches attached to the vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. John 15 verse 1 to 4, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Two aspects I want to highlight from that passage of Scripture. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch. It sounds kind of harsh, isn't it? Je dra nie vrug nie, weg is jy. Word aan in die vuur gegooi. And if you read that passage of Scripture, it describes that. Do you know what the original language is used there where it says cut off? It means to lift up. Totally different, isn't it? It means to lift up. To lift up. So here's the picture. I'm the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He lifts up every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. So imagine a branch is a little bit low. It's in the shade. It's not getting much sun. It can't produce fruit. God comes along and he lifts it up, brings it into the sunlight, the light of the Word of God, so that it can start to produce fruit. And then only, my brother, my sister, if it's then unfruitful, then God has no choice but to cut that branch off the vine. But the picture that we should be seeing here is God's heart of wanting to care for us and love us. So when you read, and it will be different in your translation, he cuts off every branch of mine. It means he lifts up every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so it'll produce even more. What is the pruning process that takes place in our lives? You come to church and you hear a message and the Spirit of God speaks to you and God challenges you to change something in your life. That little bit of change that you then make is pruning. You leave that behind and then there's growth. And so it goes on. Maybe the next Sunday or the next month, you come to church, you get a message, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you realize it requires change, you apply that change in your life. That's the pruning. And so the process goes on and on and on and on till we grow in the Lord and produce much fruit. Is this making sense, church? Are you learning something this morning? This is the obedience that makes God happy. This is the obedience that makes God happy. And then Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. That, if you look at it in context of the vine, it's kind of odd to understand like a branch of the vine just like separating itself from the vine. But if it says remain in you, that means that we have a choice to not remain in Jesus. We have the choice to separate ourselves from the things that cause us to grow. Everything that God has ever created thrives in the natural environment that gives it life. Do you agree with me? Everything He's ever created thrives in the natural environment which gives it life. For example, how many of you have found Nemo? One person here. Come on, man. Nemo's a little fishy. In case you don't know, it's a story about a fish that gets lost and he gets found. Something like that. I'll forget now. Okay? That's it. I'll say. You mentioned it, goodness. Would it again? So, a fish, take a fish out of a water. It thrives in that environment. Take a plant out of the ground that doesn't get the nutrients of the soil and water and sunlight, it's going to die. Exactly the same with us. Take us out of the environment that God has intended for us and we will die. So you say, well, was ek van nou stel om te wees, Mozi? Well, we meant to be in a place of a lifestyle of obedience. As soon as we start stepping out of that, we're uprooting ourselves out of the environment that gives us life. And then you don't have a life, you just exist. You just exist. You don't have a life. You see, being alive doesn't mean life, ladies and gentlemen. You just exist. You're not living. When you remove yourself from the environment that God chose for you to thrive in, that environment is a life of obedience. So when he says remain in me, it simply means being obedient. Now here's this. So here's Jesus teaching about the vine, him being the vine, us being the branches, the Father being the vine dresser. And he says, if you're not bearing fruit, the Father will lift you up, and if you're still not bearing fruit, you will be cut off. And he says, those branches will be thrown into the fire to be burned. Jesus didn't teach that as a threat to us to say, turn or burn. That's not what he's teaching here. Why did Jesus teach us that? He gives us that answer in that passage of Scripture. Why does he give us these warnings? Why does he explain the heart of the Father in this passage? He tells us in verse 11 of John 15. He says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Mensa, can you see that it's good news? That's why he told us this. Not to have this threatening thing over our head, oh, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off and you're going to be burnt. He's told us these things so that we can be filled with His joy. I mean, that's God's heart and His motive. Ladies and gentlemen, that's God's heart and His motive. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You might be working very, very hard now at doing something God never told you to do in the first place. And thinking, well, where's the fruit? Why am I battling with this? Now, I'm not saying that everything must be easy and plain sailing in our lives, because I don't believe anything worthwhile in life comes easy. I'm not a lighty, but I'm also not an old man. He says, I don't think so. That's my opinion and I'm sticking to it. That's my theory. But in the short time that I've been walking with the Lord, I don't believe that anything worthwhile comes easy. I don't know how you guys experience things. I think the best things in life somehow cost more. And the best things in life, the most valuable things in life, actually cost nothing. They don't cost anything. It's been given to us by the Lord. But here's the deal. You might be busy struggling with something now, working so hard and getting so little return on what you're putting into it. Maybe you're working hard at doing something that God never told you to do in the first place. My brother, my sister, I don't know where you are at. You know where you're at. You could examine your life and say, Lord, have you told me to do this? Does this carry your approval? Or have I gone like this? I've started something and I say, Lord, just bless this that I'm doing and bless that that I'm doing. And just ask God's blessing upon it all the time. Meantime, God is like, no, I don't want you to be busy with this in the first place. Sometimes we find ourselves asking for God's blessing on something instead of getting involved with what God is already blessing. Does that make sense? There's a huge difference. We're like praying down heaven, God, with not experiencing blessing on it, just step into what God is already blessing. Here's the deal. If you're asking God's blessing on something that he has not told you to do in the first place, it's time to change that. So yeah, Jesus gets ready to perform his first miracle. It's at a wedding, and they run out of booze. And that was on myth, because they got no more grog. And they start complaining, the wine's finished. And then he turns the water into wine. And they question Jesus' mother Mary about this lot. And in John chapter 2 and verse 5, Mary says something so simple but so profound. Sodat wanneer ons dit in ons lewens toepas, mense, ons sal sukses behaal in elke goddelike betekenis van die woord sukses. If we do this. And Mary simply says this in John chapter 2 and verse 5. Do whatever he tells you. That's it. Do whatever he tells you. So, what if I'm disobedient? What if I'm disobedient? And I think sometimes it's the simplicity of the gospel that throws us a curveball. Because it's so simple, we try and make it complicated. So what if I'm being disobedient? Any ideas? Speak to me, church, please. What if I'm disobedient? Any ideas? Anyone? Yep. But if I'm disobedient, I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to be thrown into the fire. What if I'm disobedient? Isn't there good news anyway, somebody? Here's the good news. So I'm the bearer of good news this morning because I'm getting a lot of blank stares from people that are possibly disobedient. Myself and Gesluit. Woody, I don't have special pastor blood flowing in his veins. My blood is also red. I got news for you. Maybe now you'll want to find another church. I sin too. Really, Mozzie? But you're the pastor. Hello? Catch a wake up, man. Rarigbar. So what if I'm disobedient? Simply repent and act differently. That's it. Just repent. Is it so simple? Yes, it is so simple. My repentance will require obedience. So what if I'm disobedient? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're starting to finish this morning. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's good news. If we confess our sins. So that passage of Scripture, 1 John 1, and verse 9 is a statement of fact. It says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he'll forgive us. That doesn't mean that we've confessed. Something has to follow. There's a kind of obedience that makes God happy. And this is this kind of obedience. If we say, I repent. If we say, I confess. You should know if you've come to this church more than once, what does repentance mean? There we go. Some people are doing this. Some people are doing this. That's it. You got it. Confession is, Mozzie, het droog gemaak. You chop. I've confessed. Repentance means I turn my back. So, like pent, you heard of a penthouse? It's the top part of the building. The pent means the top. Re means to return. Return to the top. Return to the higher place of living. Repent. So if I've repented, this is what you'll see in my life. And I've memorized these scriptures, but I'm just going to give you one. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, and there's Luke 3 and verse 8, and there's Acts 26 verse 20. I've got it unpacked because I want it from here to here that I can live it and not just preach it. But Matthew 3 and verse 8 says, prove. Everybody say, prove. Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Folks, I pray that the Spirit of God switches this on in your heart. You say you've confessed. You say you've repented. The Bible says this, prove it by the way you live. Prove it by the way you live. Change isn't change until there's change. If I look back on my life and I think, you know, I come before God in desperation and say, Lord, I've given my life, I've given my heart to Jesus. What's changed in my life since then? There has to be change. Change comes from obedience. Assurance of salvation is based on grace and obedience. I submit to you this morning, my brother, my sister, if you're watching anybody on internet or anything anywhere on YouTube or any channel, I don't care how big or small the woman or man's ministry is, if they're only teaching about grace and no repentance, run a mile. Jesus was the very manifestation and epitome of grace himself, and he said, go ahead and sin no more. If anybody is preaching any other message other than the kind of stuff that Jesus preached, I don't care how popular, how many likes, or how many followers they got on whatever social media platform, run, run. The world has been drawn to people that are only speaking about the grace, the grace, the grace, so much so that when we say God loves us unconditionally, how many times have we heard that? How many times have you said it? Me too. The danger is to tell somebody, jy kan maar aangaan soos wat jy wil. God loves you even though you're gunning on like he does. But he loves you. Lord help me. Loves you so much that he wants you to change. He wants you to change. I can't just say God loves me and I believe and that's it. And do what we want to each other and to other people. We can't do that, ladies and gentlemen. There's an obedience that makes God happy. And also, on the same hand, we can't listen to this and say, oh, well, Mozzie, that means that I've got to do things to earn God's favor. You see, it's not the fruit of your obedience in your life that earns your salvation. It's the fact that Jesus has already paid for it. And then in faith and obedience, when you act in accordance with that, your life bears fruit. But it's not your fruit that saves you. Do you get the picture? It's the completed work of the cross. But there has to be obedience in our lives. And I'm going to close with the opening punchline that we started with. Assurance of salvation is based on grace and obedience, not disgrace and disobedience. And may God help us to live lives that bear this fruit that makes God happy. I'd like us together, before the deep end comes up and leads us in a time of worship, one more. Together. Whether you feel yet groot droog gemaak, or if you're at a good place with the Lord, where as far as you know, you haven't sinned, at least since you left home this morning. Hallelujah. Isn't it lucky that we can just be real with each other in church? Come on, man. I'd like us to corporately together, kom ons raak prakties met mekaar vanoggend. That if we can just read that Psalm 51 together. We're going to make it our prayer this morning like David prayed. Is that okay? And regardless of where you're at in your life, I want to sit as you seated this morning with you guys and just humbly come before the Lord this morning, and let this be the prayer of our heart. As we pray to the Lord together, you can personalize it and put yourself in that place of scripture there, like David did, as we just pray this psalm over our lives and ask God by His grace and His mercy to be gracious to us. So we're going to pray this morning. I'll start, and then we'll read it together, and you can follow the words and follow the prayer in your heart. Father, let's make it personal. We say, Lord, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and I thank you that you see my heart and you know where I am at. I thank you that, Lord, I can learn from your word this morning, and thank you that I can learn from the life of David. And so this morning I pray with my brothers and sisters this morning, with the host of heaven witnessing my heart. Holy Spirit, I say, God, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you alone have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, and yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. When you have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. And as we've prayed this morning, Lord, thank you that you see the sincerity of our heart. And David could pray like this because the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out on all flesh. But since then, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. So we know that you won't. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you help us. And as men and women sincerely pray this morning, that you'd help us to live lives of obedience that bears fruit, that brings glory and honor to your name. We know and have learned that it's impossible to please you without faith, and you've given us the faith to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I pray for wisdom for every person this morning, those watching online that prays this, Lord. I pray for wisdom to help us lead our lives. Lord, give each person the wisdom they need to live the life that you've called them to lead, not somebody else's journey, not somebody else's walk, not somebody else's cross, their journey, their walk, and their cross. And thank you that you make it possible, Lord God, and enable us to live in a way which pleases you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, church, for making the time to listen. We love and appreciate you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your continued faithfulness. If you know there are folks at home that are under quarantine or isolating themselves because of this challenge that we're facing, continue to pray for them. Give them a call. Encourage them. But if you know folks that are just adding it to their arsenal of other excuses to stay away, please encourage them to come and enjoy corporate fellowship. Church from the sofa can never be like church in the sanctuary. And we are the church. But you can't be the church from the sofa like you can in the sanctuary. So bless you for coming. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly and appreciate you and sincerely pray for you hard all the time. Take care. Have a great great week, and see you same time, same place next week. God bless. Thank you.